The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
On Monday, I don't know, probably some of you, maybe most of you, aren't basketball fans, so you probably didn't notice this bit of news that happened. But on Monday, Enes Kanter, who plays for the Boston Celtics, became a U.S. citizen. Now, the reason why it became a news item is because he changed his name and he made his last name Freedom. Enes Kanter Freedom. And the reason why he did that is because he grew up in Turkey and he knew the oppressive regime of, you know, having a government that causes a lot of oppression. And he is an outspoken critic of the way China has been treating the Uyghur population. And so he's had this reputation, and he decided when he became a U.S. citizen, he was going to change his name to make a statement so people would understand he's concerned about freedom. He's not the first NBA player to do that, because back in 2011, Ron Artest changed his name to Meta World Peace, which I think is a bit of an ironic name to have as a basketball player, since you're being paid millions of dollars to crush your opponent. And yet, you know, you got this name. I want world peace, but I'm going to go out on the court every night just waiting to, you know, to deal with the people we're playing against. But it's interesting how people recognize that names can mean something. In our Canadian culture, names aren't as significant. Most parents don't always name their child after, you know, with some significant name, unless it's, you know, because my, you know, you have an Uncle George, and so you want to add your name George after your uncle, or you know, it's like you really like the sound of that name, and so that's how you chose that name. Most of you don't know that Luke, our son Luke, is one of the triplets. He and Stephen, the two boys, their middle names are named after their doctors that helped Faith with the pregnancy through the triplet pregnancy. So Brian and Alan, Al Bocking and Brian Richardson, were the doctors at St. Joe's that helped through that pregnancy. And we thought that was a good way of you know, putting some significance, but it's not like their names have great significance. But in Bible times, names often did have significance. Not all of the names in the Bible, but many times we find names in the Bible that were significant. In fact, God sometimes changed somebody's name, right? Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Saul to Paul, because God wanted to make a statement about the name and the significance of the name because of what he was doing in that person's life, so that people would be aware of the name that they were having. When I think about my parents naming me, I think they just wanted to leave their mark in life. But a lot of cultures in our day do have significant names. And our African friends that are part of our congregation, I've learned from them that in Africa, in some African cultures, a child not only has a name the parents give them, but a grandparent can give a name to a child when they're born because they want to give some significance to that name. So a child could have multiple names that different people call them. I guess, you know, we sort of, as grandparents, you may have pet names for your grandchildren. But these are significant names they want to give them. Just like in the Bible days, certain names had this significance that was placed on the person for a reason. So it shouldn't surprise us that God has names that help us understand who he is. They're significant. They're all very significant. And he gives us these names so that we can know who he is. And at different times, he gives names to different people to help them to understand what he's doing at that specific time. A great example of this is in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6 is when God was meeting with Moses, and God said to Moses in 6:2-3, I am the Lord. And in your Bibles, wherever you see the word Lord, and when it's in small capitals, okay? So it's Lord in small capitals. It's the translation of the Hebrew Yahweh. Now, some translations use the word Yahweh instead of Lord, but most English translations have the word Lord, small capitals. And God said to Moses, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That's the title El Shaddai. Some of you may know that because there have been songs using that title. El Shaddai means Lord Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. So what God is saying is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as El Shaddai, Lord Almighty. But I am now revealing myself to you and to the children of Israel as the Lord, Yahweh. And the reason why he did that is because he was going to take them into the desert. He was going to give them a covenant. He was going to make an agreement with them and help them to understand that that was going to be the personal name that he wanted them to think of him as the one who is the covenant-keeping God, the Lord. So God had this significant name that he wanted to use. And throughout the Bible, you find a number of different names that God reveals at different times for different purposes. Let me give you some examples. He is the God of peace, the God of justice, the King of glory, the Ancient of Days. You remember Abraham's servant Hagar. Hagar was sent away. And when she was sent away, she was crying and God appears to her. And God says to her, I am El Roy, the God who sees. And she understood that he was the God who was seeing her. He's also called El Elyon, God Most High. He is called the Rock, the Shepherd of Israel, the Lord of the armies of Israel, the Awesome God. And this isn't even half of the names that you find in the Bible. There are a lot of names, dozens of names that God has given to people to say, this is how you can think of me by this name. And when we talk about Jesus, you know, at Christmas time, we think of Isaiah 9:6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus has dozens of names that he's known by, some of them the same as God the Father is known by, probably one of the ones, the Shepherd. He's the Shepherd. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has about a dozen different names that he is called that help us understand who he is. So names are obviously important to God. And it doesn't imply that if you're going to name a child, they better be an important name. No, there's no command in the Bible about that. And there's no reason why you have to do that. But some people choose to, and that's okay. But when we consider the significance of God's names, it shouldn't surprise us that when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says when you pray, one of the first things he says you should pray is, hallowed be your name. Now, if you've been tracking with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we're in this series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to the Lord's Prayer. And what we're doing is we're slowing right down, and we're taking the Lord's Prayer one phrase at a time to make sure that we really understand what Jesus is saying here when he tells us, this is how you should pray. And as Luke told us last week, we can think of this prayer not as, you know, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the prayer that he gives to the disciples. So you can think of it as the disciples' prayer. And we're calling it the everyday disciples' prayer. And I would guess that most of you could probably quote it. Maybe you would get a word or two off because you would think of, you know, some of the King James words that you used as you were growing up, as you maybe even, some of you even recited it in school. And some of you would be able to quote it. And we would encourage you to memorize it. It's a great prayer to memorize. But Jesus was not implying that these are the only words you should use. So if you just memorize this prayer, you know, say it morning, afternoon, evening, you're set and that you're praying, you're fine. No, he's giving this as an example of things, how we should think about prayer and how we should think about asking God for things. And last week we learned about those first four words, our Father in heaven. And Luke pointed out the great insight, which I notice filters through this whole prayer, that it really, you know, our Father expresses that longing that we have for intimacy, and he invites us to address him in the most intimate terms as the Father, as a perfect Father. But he's not just any Father, he is our Father in heaven. And he expresses that longing that we have for reverence, for that sense of awe, that sense of wonder. He is our Father in heaven. So when we think about God, we think about Him as the perfect Father. We think of that intimacy. He wants to meet our needs, but He is an awesome God. He is the God who is beyond us. So you think about it, intimacy, He's the God who's close as our Father, and yet He is different from us because He's in heaven. And He creates in us that longing for that place that we all long to be, the perfect place, being with God. So the Lord's Prayer reminds us that before we even start to pray, to ask God for anything, we think about who we're addressing. The awesome God who is in heaven, who is distant from us, and yet He has come close. He wants to be our Father. And when you look at the requests, we find both of those aspects are mentioned there. Now, let's read through the prayer one more time, and let me just make a couple of comments about the overall request, and then we'll look at the first one that's mentioned. So Matthew chapter 6, I would encourage you to take your Bible and follow along. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, there are six requests that are mentioned here. The first three deal with God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. The last three deal with our needs. So, He give us, forgive us, and protect us. When you think about praying, which one of those comes first? The first three are about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And before we pray for our own needs, and before we pray, give us, forgive us, protect us, we need to be understanding that we need to pray those first prayer, those have that first attitude. What that tells us is that prayer isn't about me getting my will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth first, right? It's about His will being done. It's about His kingdom coming. And if I can't ask for those first three, I better not even think about asking for the last three. Because if I can't ask for God's will to be done, for His kingdom to come, for His name to be hallowed, then maybe He's not my Father. And I need to start there. And I need to make sure that I have the proper attitude, the proper perspective of understanding who it is that I'm addressing. And if I'm addressing Him properly, then I can understand that I want His will. I want His kingdom. I want His name to be honored. And then I can approach Him as the Father, where I can say, "Give me, forgive me, protect me." So they're all connected. And notice the first three deal with that sense of reverence, that sense of awe. And the last three deal with that sense of intimacy, of our Father meeting our needs. So those are the observations of the request. Now let's take a closer look at that first request, "Hallowed be your name." And I want to answer two questions. Why is God's name so important? And then what does it mean to hallow it? Well, when we were kids, we used to hear that phrase, and maybe you were taught to even use that phrase, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." It's one of the greatest lies we were taught as kids, right? It's true. There's no truth in that, because you were hurt far more by the words that were spoken to you than you were by the sticks or stones that were thrown at you. And I grew up in Brazil, where I probably had more sticks and stones thrown at me than you probably did in your neighborhood, although that may not be the case, right? But the words that we hear tend to, if we accept them, we allow them to define us, and they can hurt us far more than anything else. This is one of the greatest lessons that teens, you need to learn, is that you need to decide, are you going to be defined by the words that your peers are saying, or are you going to be defined by the words that God says about you? And I know what it's like to hear words that people say about you. I was the fat kid in my class, you know. It's like I grew up overweight, struggling with my weight. And so, you know, you'd hear words sometimes. But we need to learn as we go through life, are we going to be defined by what God says and what God calls us, the names He gives us? Or are we going to be defined by what others say? And it's the same is true about God. Are we going to think about God by what the words, the name he has given us, or are we going to allow other people to define who we are? You know, names identify people. And when you think about God, he doesn't have a body. Now, I'm getting to that stage, and I know that a number of you are here. I'm not going to point you out, but a number of you here are at that stage where you see somebody that maybe you haven't seen for a while, and what happens? Oh, I forgot their name. Oh, what? I know that person. And maybe somebody you haven't seen for years, or somebody that you saw like an hour ago. And you see the person and you say, I know that person. Or, you know, we do this in the office. You know, Liz says, oh, you know so-and-so. Who's that person? Or I will say it. And I can see them. I can know what they're wearing. I know their color, their eyes, their hair. And I can't think of the name. But I still know them, right? Why do I know them? Because they have a physical body. And I can see them in my mind. I can't remember their name. God does not have a physical body. So you can't see God and say, oh yeah, I know him because I've seen him. No, he doesn't have a physical body. So he reveals himself in his names so that the names, we can think about him in terms of his names that have significance and help us to understand who he is and how he acts and what he does. So it's important for us to think about the names of God and to understand the names of God. Now that brings up another interesting point. When you were born, did you choose your name? No, nobody does. Nobody, no baby born on this earth has ever had the opportunity to choose their own name when they're on their birth certificate, their first birth certificate. You can change your name as you get older. But somebody else had the naming rights for you when you were born. No one else had that. You couldn't do that. You couldn't choose it yourself. Who is it that named God? He is the only one who has the right to name himself. And he can give himself dozens of names to say, this is who I am. This is how you can think of me. This is what you can call me because this describes who I am. That's a great concept to think about. God is the only one that can define who he is. And how often do we hear in Canadian society? I think God is fill in the blank. Doesn't really matter what you think God is. What's important is what is God really like? It's like going to a zoo and seeing an elephant and say, I think that's a turkey. Who cares what you think it is? You can call it whatever you want. That doesn't change the reality. And when it comes to God, if you think about God and dream up your own God in some way, you've just created your own little idol and good for you, but it's not going to do you any good because that's not the reality of who God is. So we need to think about God properly and understand that he has identified himself by dozens of names that help us to understand his character and his activity. And if you fail to understand God properly, then you're going to misunderstand who he is and you're not going to have a relationship with him because you're going to be trying to have a relationship with some other thing that doesn't exist that you've created in your own mind. So we need to understand who God is and respect his name. That's why the third of the Ten Commandments is Exodus 20 verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the third command comes right after the first one, which says you will have no other gods before me, because there is no other God, and don't create an image of God. Like even if you create the most beautiful painting or the most beautiful carving and you say, look at that, this is the most beautiful thing on earth. That's what God is like. No, you can't, because anything you or I create or even the best artist in the world, anything they create is going to be a misunderstanding of who God is, because everything we do is tainted by sin. And every image that we look at is marred by the way even our warped, sinful minds and the way we see things. And where if you start thinking about God by some physical image, you're going to miss who God is. That's why his name is so important. And since he's so unique and so different from anything else on earth, and that we can't picture him, we need to respect his name. Because of that, we need to think about God, his holy name, not treat it as a swear word, as a name you can throw around lightly, because it will make you think lightly of God. And if you think lightly of God, you're thinking wrongly of God. If you don't respect his name, you're not going to trust him. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you." Because people that know the true name of God and who he is and understand who he is, they can trust him than those who don't know him. How can you trust a God that, you know, I think God is like Santa Claus and I really trust him? How can you trust something you just made up in your mind? But if you truly know who he is, then you can trust him. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. We understand, because for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Two verses after that, in verse 18, we read, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already." Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the one and only son. Believing in the name of God is understanding who he is and understanding his character and understanding his person and trusting him. Now, I hope now that as you read your Bible, that as you come across, there are many, many times when the name of God is mentioned as something significant. And I hope that you just notice it. And it says, oh yeah, there it is, there it is, there it is. And it keeps showing up. One of the great passages is Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel is the prophet that comes after the exile. The children of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon. And the prophet Ezekiel is talking about is writing prophecies about the captivity. And he's saying, it was because you profaned my name, you treated my name lightly, you dishonored my name in the way you acted, living in the land, that's why you ended up in captivity. And then God says in Ezekiel 36, he goes on to say, I am going to restore you to the land because of the honor of my name. I want the world to know that I am the God who not only can punish, I am the God who can restore. It's a beautiful passage, and I would encourage you to read it at some point. And you read the Psalms. How many times in the Psalms does it say, praise your holy name? And we sing, some of the songs we sing talk about praising the name of Jesus. So I hope you understand, the name of God is super important. We need to think about it properly. That's the first question that we answered. The second question deals with, what is it that we're asking for in this prayer? Because we're asking for God to hallow his name. Now, if God's name is holy, we're not asking for him to make it holy, because he already is holy. We're not asking him to be more holy than he is, because he can't be. He's perfect. He is infinite. He's completely holy. You can't make God's name more holy than it is, okay? So we're not asking God to do something. What is it that we're asking him, do something to become more than what he is? What are we asking him to do? To ask God to hallow his name is to hallow something means to treat it as holy. In the name, it respects it, giving it the respect that it deserves, not using it in a flippant way. It's recognizing the importance of God's name in a sense that I understand who it is that I am speaking to, and I understand that he is unique. And he has total control over everything. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And therefore, I treat his name because of who he is and how great he is. He's the one who could snap his fingers and make you turn into a pile of dust. You need to think about that every once in a while. Because the only reason why God hasn't done that is because he cares for you. And he cares for us enough that he would send his son. He would come to earth in the person of Jesus, and he would become a baby, and he would go through the miserable life that we all have to deal with, all the difficulties of life, and he would be even worse by suffering and dying, so that you and I could be a part of his family. So the fact that he hasn't turned you and I to dust means he cares about you. He loves you. So you need to think about that. You need to think about this awesome God that we're worshiping. And if that's what God is like, then I want to respect his name. I want to treat it in a way that is proper. I want to give it the honor and the respect that he deserves. I want to revere him. And he's living in this different realm than you and I are. He's in heaven. And yet he cares for us like a father cares for his children. So when we recognize and believe the truth that his name is holy, we will not only want to treat it holy, but we will want others to do the same thing. That's the essence of what he's asking for here. He says, when you pray, ask the Father to cause his name to be hallowed, not to make him more holy, because you can't, but to be hallowed by more people all over the earth. I was thinking about this, and you think, you know, this is going to happen one day. Philippians chapter 2, in that famous passage where it talks about how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. He died, and then God resurrected him and exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That one day, what's going to happen? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So one day, everyone is going to acknowledge his name. Everybody is going to recognize that his name is holy. But we want that to start happening now. So we're praying that somehow that God would work in such a way that his name would be hallowed through Jesus. That his name and his fame would spread. Now, we know that will happen in the future, but what does that mean for right now? Like, how do we make that? If I'm going to pray it, then it means that I'm going to hallow his name in my everyday life. How do I do that? Well, compare it a little bit to giving glory to God. You know, we talk about glorifying God. Is there anything that you or I could do that would make God more glorious than he is? No, he's completely glorious, right? His glory is infinite because he's infinite. So there's nothing I can do to make God's glory brighter than what it is. It's like if I could contract NASA to build the brightest light ever built in history, and I take that light out in, you know, at noon on a summer day, and the sun is shining bright, there isn't a cloud in the sky, I'm going to say, you know what? We're going to turn this light on and we're going to brighten up the sun. You say, that's foolish, because you can't, because the sun is so bright, there's nothing you can do to make it brighter, because it's shining, it's the brightest thing in the sky. It's the brightest thing we know in our universe. In the same way, there's nothing I can do to somehow make God's glory be brighter than what it is, in the sense of make him more glorious. He's completely glorious. The problem is that not everybody sees that glory. So you and I can give him glory by reflecting his glory in the world, spreading his glory, spreading his fame. And in the same way, when we talk about hallowing his name, it's not like I have to do something to make his name more holy. It's already the holiest thing there is. But I, in this world, can cause the holiness of his name to be known and his fame to spread, so that others will know that he is the holy God, that his name is to be hallowed and treated with respect and honor. Now, what does that look like in a practical way? There's a good example of this in 1 Peter. When we went through this study in Peter, we saw that Peter was written to the church that was facing persecution. So these Christians were undergoing persecution. They were suffering. And Peter says, go hide in a hole somewhere so nobody knows who you are so that you don't get persecuted. Remember, is that what he says? No, he doesn't say that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, you need to be involved in the world. And he says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, instead of just hiding, he says, no, in your hearts, hallow his name. Revere Christ as Lord. And as you do that, people will notice that your life is different, that you respect God in a new way. And they'll say, why? And then you have an opportunity to share the truth with them and let them know what the reality is. You see, living in such a way that people notice that you honor the name of God doesn't mean that you go around saying, you stop that. Don't use that word. Oh, don't talk about God that way. Doesn't mean you go around just, you know, correcting everybody. It means that you live in such a way that people recognize that, oh, you know, if people in your at work are apologizing every time they swear, that's a good sign. Now, hopefully it's because, you know, you're not just going to yell at them, but hopefully it's because they recognize that you live in such a way that you respect God's name. Now, there may be an appropriate time where you say, you know what, when you talk like that, it's really offensive because I truly respect Jesus Christ as my Lord. And there may be a time where that is appropriate, and take those opportunities to be a witness by helping people to understand that God's name is holy. Now, there's one last thing that I want you to understand that will happen if we consistently pray for God's name to be hallowed in this world. And that is that it will change the way I think about my own name. We will become less concerned about our own names if we're hallowing the name of Jesus. We won't be worried about our own reputation because we're so concerned for the reputation of our Lord and Savior. In a sense, it won't matter if our name becomes well known. You know, and I hope that I don't offend you by saying this, but you know, I've seen it more on the news, I think, when, you know, somebody died and people say, you will never be forgotten at the funeral. I'm sorry, but the reality is you're going to be forgotten. I mean, it may be a generation or two, but you're going to be forgotten. Now, I know that my name will not be forgotten because Ancestry.ca is going to have it somewhere, and your name, it's going to be there, but it's going to be a computer entry somewhere. That could be the only way your name is going to be remembered if our world continues on for a few more generations. But the reality is, you're going to be forgotten. A couple of years ago, Faith and I were driving somewhere, and we were listening to Casting Crowns song came on the radio. And I don't know if this is the title of the song, but the key words of the song is, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. It's a great song. I loved it. And Faith took a video as we were driving, because it was a beautiful scenery, and she sent it to the kids. She says, here's what we want you to play at our funeral. It's like, it's a great song. And this week I looked up the video. They did a video of this song, and the band is playing it in a place like Zubik's. You know, it's a there's scrap metal and, you know, things around, and they have this guy walking through carrying a box full of trophies, and he's going to dump them. And they're like, the image there is so powerful. We go through life and it doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter if they remember me or not. Because really in the end, it's not going to be what's important. Because all the things that you think are important to have any value to them are going to end up at Zubik's. Right? You're not going to care. And there's a verse that I noticed this week that just captures this. In Revelation 22, we're given this picture of eternity, and the throne of God is there. And from the throne is the river of life. And in that river, on each side are these trees, these fruit trees. And the image that it conjures up is this image of the Garden of Eden all over again. And it's like the Garden of Eden is now established the way God originally intended it to be established. Eternity is being ushered in. This is what we're going to be experiencing forever. But notice how John describes the believers that are there in that vision that he's having. And he describes the Christians that are there, the lives that have been transformed by Christ. And he says in Revelation 22:4, they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Do you think at that point, any of us are going to be saying, I wonder how many generations it took before they forgot me? I wonder if anybody, you know, went back and remembered me as a famous person. I wonder if I made an impact. We're not going to care. Because the only name we're going to care for is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one whose name is on our forehead. That's going to be the only name for eternity, because that's going to be the only thing that matters. So now we need to learn to pray. God, as I go through my life, let me make sure that I hallow your name, because that's the only name that matters. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the countless times that we fail to honor your name. Probably in most cases, we were so concerned with our own name and our own fame that we forgot that apart from you, we're nothing. Our names will not be remembered on this earth. So help us to stay focused on your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life so that we could have life. Because of what Jesus did for us, even though our names will be forgotten on this earth, we know that we won't be forgotten in heaven, because our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we learn this prayer together, may it change the way we pray. May it give us a different perspective on what we really want in life. And as we enter this Christmas season, may we long to know you better, to truly worship Jesus as the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen.